this service. We ask you to continue, Lord, that we will learn of you, learn more of you. Lord, that you have so much to offer, as was said. You have so much to give, and we take so little. Lord, we want to take much more of you. We want to continually take of you till our last breath and into your kingdom and be filled to overflowing with you. Because when you give, Lord, you don't give like just enough or like up to the rim. You give to overflowing. It's who you are. So we want to take to overflowing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to continue with the subject this morning of we started last week with Jesus, Rose of Sharon. And we said we can't complete this up. We can't even scratch the surface in one message. So we're going to continue this morning speaking about our perception and personal revelation of Jesus and how much of him do we want in our lives. As we said, he's looking down and saying, I have so much to give. Why do you take so little? We have asked this question in previous messages, but it is worth repeating because we never want to think that we could ever plateau in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, last week, as we said, we began our discussion about our perception and our personal revelation of Jesus and how much of him do we want in our lives. Or maybe we should rephrase the concept to say what we are missing in life because we are not actively seeking more of him in our lives. We may have known the Lord many years, but we need to be honest about answering the following questions. How deep is our revelation of Jesus, and how much do we want of him in our lives? Do we want a greater revelation? When we read about Jesus, are we reading in between the lines and perceiving his most awesome character and personality? Do we know him personally, or just know about him from reading about him? What is our perception of Jesus? He is more than wonderful, more than amazing, totally awesome, undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling, like our minds could ever absorb Jesus. That's why we always have to keep seeking more of him. He's mind-boggling. Can't describe him. He's just beyond. You can't. We could at best only begin to scratch the surface of the most awesome personality and character of Jesus and what he means in our lives. Are we actively, seriously seeking to be filled with this most awesome, mind-boggling person of Jesus? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, which we mentioned last week. I'm just quickly reviewing what we said last week, quickly reviewing. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the rose of Sharon, what are some of the qualities in Jesus? And we're going to continue that discussion this morning. Psalm 45 says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely. When you study Jesus, your heart and your mind overflow with the thought of who he is. If you haven't experienced that yet, you really don't know Jesus well enough. Your heart and mind cannot contain him. And we said last week, usually the more you know about a subject, the better you could describe it. When you study for a test in school, and you're asked to, to repeat what you studied to someone to see how well you have studied, the more you studied, the more you could describe. The better you know the subject matter, the better you could describe it. With Jesus, it doesn't work that way. The more you know about him, the less you could describe him, because he goes way beyond your words. You can't describe who he is in reality, what he means in your life. You just can't. He is really beyond words. Wouldn't you want to be filled with someone like this? Filled with his spirit? Wouldn't you want this rose of Sharon to bloom within your heart? And that's the point of this message. Last week we discussed the qualities of God and infinite greatness in Jesus. And briefly, as we read in Colossians, all the fullness of the Father is in the Son. Jesus is co-creator. We mentioned that last week. We spoke about the love and compassion of Jesus. How many sick people did Jesus heal? Opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. He healed lepers. He freed people from demonic power. He moved with an unknown love and a heart full of compassion, infinite compassion. And we said the love of God could not be measured. We want to continue this morning with the idea of Jesus' willingness to forgive. Oh, this is a big one. Because you know the feeling what it's like if someone doesn't forgive you. If you do or say something, you really regret it, and the person won't forgive. They won't forget it. But Jesus was willing to forgive anyone. And we're going to speak about that briefly. Jesus always forgave, even those who put big, dirty spikes through his hands and feet. Could you imagine being in some indescribable pain from big, dirty spikes going through your hands and your feet, and Jesus prays for them? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, if that were me, I would have said, they know what they're doing. Check out those hammers. Jesus is willing to forgive them and prays for their forgiveness, covers over for them, and says they don't know what they're doing. You want to talk love? This is why I said you can't describe Jesus. Do we forgive others? Now, if you want the rose of Sharon to bloom in our hearts, we want to be like Jesus. So do we forgive others, or do we forgive, but then we say we don't forget? And we don't even want to be in the same room as the person who hurt us, which is not true forgiveness. Jesus forgives and forgets. He doesn't hold grudges. He buried our sins in the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's infinite. Just picture the equator. How far is the east from the west? You can keep going in a circle. It's infinite. That's how far Jesus has removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, the prophecy of Jeremiah was against the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, and God was really angry with them for what they were doing, offering babies, some Moloch on like hot iron and full of idolatry and oppressing the poor and the widows. And yet if they repented, God said, I will forgive you. What a heart of God. Again, Jeremiah 31, 34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. and Judah had sinned. In the Our Father, Jesus taught us to forgive. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And we forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, do we? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's a serious point here. The Lord not forgiving our sins is very serious. How can we enter heaven if we have unforgiven sin? We have to forgive others. Look what Jesus forgave, those who nailed him to a cross. If we want to be like Jesus and have him bloom in our lives, we must forgive others. Now how about speaking about the extreme humility, speaking about Jesus as Rose of Sharon, how about the extreme humility in Jesus? In all his infinite greatness, which we spoke about last week, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and is equal to God. But he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He took off his glory and took upon him the form of a servant. Not just he became man, he took upon him the form of a servant, served man who he created, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the unimaginable beauty and glory of heaven, his throne, the worship of many thousands of angels, removed his glory and his majesty, and became a man, and not only a man, but a servant. He became a servant to what he created. Since when did you hear about something like that? I mean, usually the lesser person, the person of lesser degree in society, serves the greater. A king has servants. In this case, the king became the servant. Only Jesus. He humbles himself. He decided to make himself of no reputation. Matthew 13, verse 55, Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son, who was not even given his own identification. Jesus was a carpenter. They didn't say Jesus the carpenter's son. John 13 records he washed the disciples' feet. And you know, when people walked around those days, they wore sandals, the ground wasn't clean, they walked through farming areas with animals around. Their feet were dirty, and Jesus stooped down to wash their feet. Extreme humility and extreme infinite love in Jesus. In his humility, Jesus allowed man to judge him and to condemn him to the most horrible death so that we could be saved from an eternity in hell. God allowed man to judge him. And what does man do? Condemns God to death. Nice thing, you know? God, who created man, allowed man to judge him. He could have stopped all his suffering, but he didn't, because of us, as we said a couple of weeks ago. The incomprehensible, most awesome, mind-boggling, infinite love of Jesus. What about peace in Jesus? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's what this nation needs, what the world needs, the Prince of Peace. But they reject him. And then do you wonder why the world is getting worse and worse? And when you put on the news, it gets so awful? Because they have rejected the Prince of Peace. Jesus taught peace and lived it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Jesus did not utter threats from the cross. He prayed for those who crucified him. He calmed storms by saying, "Peace, be still." He's still calming storms in our lives. He told his disciples and tells us today, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You can read that in John chapter 14, verse 27. Who knows how many times Jesus passed by the United Nations, which is a failure, as we know. Who knows how many times Jesus walked by the United Nations building and said, "If you will only let me in." They invite all these nations, but they didn't invite the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but the United Nations has been in existence since 1945. How many wars have they stopped since then? The record's not good, is it? Only Jesus gives lasting and true peace. Peace that penetrates our hearts, goes to the depths of our hearts. Speaking about the Rose of Sharon, how about criticism and judgment, which Jesus didn't do? Many people, including Christians, are very quick to criticize and to judge, unfortunately. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught in two words, "Judge not." Jesus made this message plain and simple and easy with just two words, "Judge not." If you could open with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 3 to 11. John chapter 8 and verses 3 to 11. Very, very interesting, very impressive passage here. John chapter 8 and verses 3 to 11. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." They were so unfair. Where was the man that was involved with this? They were so unfair. They just brought the woman. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." Jesus, the righteous judge, could have condemned this woman, but even he didn't. There is a saying, the only one ever qualified to throw a stone didn't. Referring to this passage. The only one ever qualified to throw a stone didn't. It is believed that this woman accepted the Lord I was reading up on this. It's believed that this woman accepted the Lord into her life. And someone wrote, I'll read you the quote, he, Jesus, was going to the cross, and there he would take on her shame and guilt. The same finger that wrote into stone the law, the Mosaic law, remember the Ten Commandments, the same finger that wrote into stone the law she had broken would write across her life, sinner, saved by grace, deserved to be punished, but received pardon, rescued from the hands of religion by the hands of a gracious God. Does that penetrate? Do we see Jesus? Like I said, he's indescribable. I want to read that again. He, Jesus, was going to the cross, and there he would take on her, the woman's shame and guilt. The same finger that wrote into stone the Ten Commandments, the law she had broken, would write across her life, sinner, saved by grace, deserved to be punished but received pardon, only Jesus, rescued from the hands of religion by the hands of a gracious God. This was written by Nancy Guthrie, who wrote Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament. Do you see Jesus when you read this? That he is overwhelming. He is infinite love. Yet we are so quick to criticize, judge, and condemn others. But Jesus said, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. Do we know of anybody without sin? I'm sure no one's going to raise their hand. What about the effect of the Rose of Sharon on people? What effect did he have on people? If you could turn me to Luke 24, and we're going to read verses 25 to 32, just a few pages back. Luke 24, and we're going to read 25 to 32. Luke 24 and 25 to 32. This is the two disciples going to Emmaus. Then Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Oh, that word means so much, constrained. What we have to do for Jesus, constrain him. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Speaking to the two going to Emmaus, Jesus referred to them as fools and slow of heart. Jesus wasn't being derogatory. He was saying, open your mind. When he said fools, he was not being derogatory. He was saying, open your minds. He said to them, fools and slow of heart, and down the road, they still constrained and urged Jesus to stay with them. They could have said, who is this guy calling us a fool? Or in our day, who is this guy calling us stupid? Jesus had such a presence about him that they still urged him to stay with them. They constrained him, abide with us. Do we carry the presence of Jesus with us wherever we go? Jesus had such a presence that they still constrained him and urged him, abide with us. There was something most beautiful and awesome in Jesus' personality because they urged him to abide with them. Do we constrain Jesus to abide with us? If we could turn, please turn with me to John chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 32. I love this one. John chapter 7, and we're going to begin at verse 32 and then jump to 45. John chapter 7 and verse 32, then we'll jump to 45 and 46. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him, to arrest Jesus. And let's turn to page verses 45 and 46. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? What did the temple guards, what did they ask him? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. These temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. The temple guards come back without him. That's what's going on over here. What did they say? They said, where's the prisoner? What did they answer in verse 46? No one ever spoke the way this man does. That's all they could answer after hearing Jesus speak. Where's the prisoner? What did they say? No one ever spoke the way this man speaks. What was Jesus like if the temple guards listened to him and forgot to arrest him? Did you ever hear that on the news today, that police are sent out or special detectives to arrest somebody and they forget? You never hear that today. What was Jesus like? What did his voice sound like? What was in his words if they forgot to arrest him? All they could say was, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Do we feel that way when we read his words? Never has a man spoken the way Jesus speaks. This is the effect that Jesus had on people. Whatever Jesus touched, whatever this Rose of Sharon touched, was never the same again. How many lives has Jesus touched that have never been the same right up to current times? We need a touch from Jesus this morning, including those online. We need a touch from Jesus this morning. Don't say, well, I've accepted the Lord in my life, that's enough. Or I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's enough. No, we need the second touch. We need many touches from Jesus. And keep in mind, whatever Jesus touched was never the same again. With that in mind, do you want him to touch you this morning? Tell him when we get down to pray. Even the cross, see, Jesus touched the cross just by his body hanging on it. Even the cross was redeemed because Jesus touched it. Jesus hung on it. Before Jesus was crucified, it was a symbol of criminality and hatred and shame. But since Jesus was crucified, the cross has become a symbol of love, forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. How many people wear the chain today? If the cross was still a symbol of hatred and criminality and shame, do you think people will wear it around their necks these days? But no, since Jesus hung on it, it's become a symbol of love, forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. From the chorus we sang this morning, there is none like you. There certainly isn't. There is none like Jesus. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. He is indescribable. He is beyond any word and any dictionary and any language in this entire world. He remains undefined. defined. He is more than amazing. He is more than wonderful, as we heard this morning. The book of Revelation states that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the fulfillment of these words is not far away. Well, Jesus will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, because the rapture of the church could be closer than what we think. And we know following the rapture of the church is the tribulation period, and then Jesus is coming back to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. For those of us who have accepted the Lord into our lives, we need to ask ourselves, how much of him have we accepted, or how much of him do we want in our lives? When we first accepted Jesus in our lives, how much of him did we accept? How much of our lives did we yield to the Lord at that time? How much of Jesus do we want in our lives? As we know, we will only receive as much as we want of him. Do we want Jesus as the rose of Sharon to bloom within our hearts? If so, we must rid ourselves, put to death, the things that the Lord does not want us to have in our lives. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is not I, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When others look at you or are spending time with you, they should see Jesus and not you. Do they? Do you throw off his presence? We know that flowers are beautiful and fragrant. Do our lives show the beauty of who Jesus is? Do our lives bear the fragrance of who Jesus is? Wouldn't this be wonderful? We want to possess and confess the reality of Jesus Christ to overflowing. We want to live and breathe the reality of Jesus Christ. From the song, Jesus Rose of Sharon, some of the lines say, that wherever I go, my life may shed abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God. Do our lives show the love of God wherever we go? Another line from that song, Jesus Rose of Sharon, says, fill my life completely. Our lives being filled completely with Jesus starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Rose of Sharon, balm for every ill, may thy tender mercy's healing power distill for afflicted souls of weary, burdened men, giving needy mortals health and hope again. This world, people around us who don't know the Lord, need help. Shine the light of Jesus wherever you go. Be filled with his presence to overflowing. The last line says, Jesus Rose of Sharon, bloom forevermore. Be thy glory seen on earth from shore to shore. Till the nations own thy sovereignty complete, lay their honors down and worship at thy feet. This sounds like something that will occur during the millennial reign of Christ after his second coming. But you know what? We could worship at his feet this morning. We could worship at his feet whenever we want. And the chorus of that song says, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart. We want a radiant blossom of Jesus in our lives. This morning, we want to hunger and seek for so much more of this awesome, indescribable, mind-boggling person of Jesus in our lives. We need to hunger and seek for so much more of him. No one, nothing, could compare or even come remotely close to who he is. Not even remotely close. No one could ever be on the same scale as him. He's far beyond. It is the understatement of all time, past, present, and future. But they don't come like him. They don't come like Jesus. As Psalm 45 states, he overflows your heart, and he sure does. Is Jesus an addiction in your life? He should be. How bad could the withdrawal be? You want more of Jesus in your life? Do you feel that he is the best thing that's ever happened to you? Does Jesus overflow your heart so that you agree with the words, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus? It's what we sang this morning in the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. It starts, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Do you feel that way this morning? That you're burning to tell somebody about Jesus? We should be that much filled with him. This morning we want to earnestly pray, Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. We want to hunger and thirst for so much more of Jesus that he becomes a radiant blossom in our lives that blooms forevermore.